In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's been observed that seemingly the greatest obstacle to getting someone to come to faith in Christ is the threshold of the door into church. There's all kinds of talk about Jesus and Christianity out there, of course, and many who mock it from a distance, as well as many who may be intrigued and yet still keep away for various reasons. And there are many who have been members, but who went away for a time, for whatever reason. And they also see that 3 inches of door threshold to be a great obstacle as well. Perhaps it was an argument they had with a fellow member, or maybe some sin that they got into, which they either feel too ashamed of, or that they secretly still love, or both. There may also have been disagreements over beliefs or practices, or they don't like the pastor, or they may be afraid of the judgment of fellow members, maybe a bit like the disciples putting an angry face to the Canaanite woman today. But those 3 inches of door, which is just in fact like any other door, it might as well be a multi-layered brick wall to try to get somebody back. Well, there were a few thresholds, invisible barriers, involved where our Lord Jesus was today, and not much different from the thresholds that we encounter every day, both in ourselves and outside of ourselves. First, we hear that he went to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, for many Jews, that was maybe like traversing the Iron Curtain. It may have been like for Christians today to go into a red light district or Jeffrey Epstein's driveway. This is where Jezebel was from. These were cities of wealth and trade along the seacoast where people worshiped gods and that were represented by explicit sex, money, and idolatry. Where Jesus is not confessed as Lord, it is no coincidence that those things tend to go together. Sex, money, idolatry. Wealth, it allows people to have idle time. And money and idle time for what? Well, you can't just look at the cold, hard cash forever or even the stuff that it can buy, and so you spend it on personal pleasures, whether it be gluttonous or sexual or otherwise. And great wealth also allows for power, so that certain people can manipulate other people. And so perhaps can generate more cash and power, and even slavery will be involved somewhere in there, of course, and so on it goes. But was Jesus leery of crossing into that threshold? No. He did it, and he brought his disciples exactly there as the simple hand-to-mouth Jews they were, because he was on a mission. He was exactly going there to free from sin, to cast out such demons which are behind idols. Demons, by the way, they aren't only present when somebody is physically possessed and having no bodily control or spontaneously saying and doing strange destructive things that others are not privy to. Demons much prefer very mild tactics at first, very common sins. First a few glances of the eyes, then a few luring sounds to the ears, wearing down defenses gradually before leading to take up the talk. Then more senses get involved, and it gradually gets more physical. First the thoughts, then the words, then the deeds. The more that the body gets involved, the weaker the inhibitions, the deader the conscience, the more habitual, the greater the sense of power and pleasure in ways that aren't doing anyone any good. And depending on how dead the conscience and the desire for the type of pleasure that can be used toward making somebody worthless, which is what demons want to do, so also goes the tendency to avoid confessing sins, examining one's self and confessing those sins, especially to even ask somebody to come to individual or private confession and absolution. Though the pastor is under oath to never divulge the sins confessed to him, that is just too much of a threshold for anyone to come to. Confessing it, speaking it aloud to an actual other person, might as well be like asking somebody to run through Checkpoint Charlie. It makes for a very strange barrier when really confession and absolution is totally harmless as just walking through any open 3-inch door threshold, and it's really the door to freedom. It's something we should love. Indeed, it's perhaps even a door that the same person passed through many times before, and yet for some reason they won't do it now. They'll stay away and clean on their side of the threshold. Now, the woman's daughter today, she had crossed the threshold of faith in Christ from her life in sin before. She had been released from sin and the power of the devil and knew the wonderful freedom of Christ. But now she had gone back the opposite direction, back to what was native to her and her people. And her mother couldn't budge her back to the Lord. Our translation says that the girl was oppressed, but possessed is really captures the meaning a bit more of what was happening here with her. Daimonizetai, it literally says she was demonized. The woman's many efforts were frustrated with her daughter, and she was exhausted to the point that she is now daring to go out by herself in public, and she comes before a bunch of men. That's another threshold they didn't typically cross in those days, a lone woman before a bunch of men to come all the way to Jesus. And she herself, she had been a Canaanite by birth, and you've heard about how Samaritans don't have dealings with Jews. Well, it's just even so the same, if not all the more, with Canaanites. Israel's mother, Rebekah, had warned her boys about going near those Canaanite women. And that is part of how Esau lost his birthright to Jacob. The Canaanites were supposed to be entirely driven out and destroyed under Joshua. In their land of milk and honey, the Canaanites were notorious for doing what rich people who are not ruled by the Lord tend to do. They spend it on idols, domineering power, sexual immorality, and perversion. It was wealth and idolatry, just of a little bit of a different sort in the land of Tyre and Sidon along the seacoast where they were today. But even so, dogs will return to vomit even when it has a slightly different flavor. But this woman, she had heard about the Messiah, the Lord Yahweh himself, now in human flesh, who was showing a new creation, about to burst forth. The God who drove out the Canaanites with all the other mighty Gentiles together with their idols and demons. The God whose Messiah-pointing word was to be in their hearts and minds and lips, which was to be their strength. They were to teach his word to their children, to speak of this word in their homes, on their roads, at their bedsides. It was to be bound before their eyes and hands and on their walls and on their thresholds. It was through that people that the Canaanites were sent running out. And yet, not quite. Now that she was hearing that the Messiah had come, this Canaanite woman heard that the Messiah from whom all nations would be blessed, this Canaanite woman, she came to faith in Christ. In this way, she's a little bit like Rahab, the harlot, who yielded to Joshua's men, who co-opted with them because she had come to faith in the God of Israel. By his word, Jesus had come and taken rule of this woman's heart to free her from sin and the love of demons. Evil spirits were departing, making room for the Holy Spirit. And yet her daughter, despite her mom's teaching, apparently caught whiff of the old vomit and did what dogs do. And that's the thing about demons. They're like the ones possessing the daughter. Demons are stubborn. They like more of their old kind. They like more of their old ways. They like being where they can watch and maybe hear about Jesus from the outside and sneer and think and rationalize that they're doing all right, but they don't like getting into Jesus' word. They don't like people the people that they dwell in having Jesus' word. They don't like people that they manipulate by all sorts of sins and temptations, hearing that Jesus brings to forgiveness for sin if they confess it. They don't like hearing that Jesus came not just for everybody, but for them, and letting it be applied to me and my heart and your heart, to let it be known that Jesus wants to take rule there, which he does as he continues to live by his word, as he lives by his word in our hearts. Demons like to be where they're comfortable and can feel instead for a time that they have some control, that they're good enough, but they do this because their time is short and they know it. They lead people that they manipulate to think in those ways too. And yet this woman, she remembered and she knew who she and her daughter were. They were dogs by birth, but by Jesus' powerful freeing word and forgiveness, they came to be his. And Jesus remembered this too, which is why he was treating her like he did today. But he wanted her to recall through this trial how he freed her distinctly, to remember how alone people are kept free, to remember who is more powerful than any demon, and to know also, therefore, where not to dabble, or let your family members dabble, for that matter. Especially if you're in an environment full of idols, you need to be all the more in the Lord's word. Don't leave it up to your kids to choose their own religion. Teach them God's word. If you love your kids, tell them that Jesus is the only God and Savior, and show them why. Make sure they're baptized and taught in using his word. Even so, realizing this truth in her own inability to free her daughter and her daughter's inability to free herself, that is why this woman was crossing over numerous thresholds to come to Jesus in all her being and to beg from him. And then, as you could imagine, with each time that she begged him here, she was recalling all the more details, all the more deeply, about who she was, where she was, what she had done, but what Jesus did, how he freed her, how she became his, and remembering that it was by his unique power and mercy alone, related through his word, that she is freed and kept free. Now, 2 points here in relation to this. Memory, it's a very important faculty of our being, of our psyche. And it's a very important faculty of our being and our belonging. Memory is a big theme for this Sunday. The name of the Sunday in Latin, as you see it, is reminiscere, per the first line of the intro at Psalm, remember. When we don't remember whose we are, where we belong, how it happened, why it happened, how we are kept free, we're in danger of losing all of that. We risk losing the freedom and the good things we have, and the more that the Lord has set out for us, the heavenly prize, and the freedom through this world free from demons. If we don't remember this regularly, we will remember instead the easy and immediate pleasurable things that were keeping us enslaved to doing things that were making us weak, and which allowed us to be manipulated by others or even demons. Somebody lured by sweets or shopping or TV or the internet or illicit sex or gossip or drugs or pride. Someone like this, all of these things are how we gradually lose our identity as Christians. We lose our memory, we lose our faith, and so lose our Lord and all that belongs to the children of God. We lose our fellowship with other Christians and freedom for the greater works that do everyone well. It should be a great concern to everybody that they say that in our day, in the past decade, that everyone's attention span has decreased drastically in just the last decade. It's even more so now with the advent of AI. You don't have to remember anything. You don't have to exercise your memory because, well, just look it up on the computer. If you don't want to be mistaken for somebody who has Alzheimer's or other mental illness, and therefore always go with the first thing in front of you, or to trust somebody else's memory, if you don't want to be mistaken for an addict, or maybe even somebody who has demon possession, get if it becomes far enough, or other person possession, beware of what is before you, distracting you, swaying you, shorting your memory, calling for your attention, and observe how it works. You need, therefore, all the more Jesus and his gospel before you. He is the only one who loves and affirms humanity, heart, mind, body, will, memory. And he can free and preserve you in freedom from sin, death, and all devils. He preserves our freedom where we have his word instead. And that is how his kingdom also begins to grow. Remember baptism every day, who you are and whose you are. Remember that the Lord birthed you anew by water and word, by the power of his sin-atoning death and resurrection to be his, and to give you new life, new hope, new strength, new power, to let you realize more the power and privileges that belong to the sons of God, which are yours as you keep trusting in him, following his way, and as you apply his word into good works for the neighbors before you. Memorize Bible verses so that they'll be at your fingertips and working in your mind instead of just idle distractions that pass your way. Another point with all of this, notice how the gospel today and certainly our Old Testament and the epistle, they were quite physical. Paul warned us particularly about sexual temptation and bodily sin, reminding us that our bodies belong to the Lord. And Jacob, of course, well, he was strangely physically held back in enslaving fear there at the Jabbok River, at the threshold into Esau's territory, even though his family and the rest of his belongings, they had no problem passing through this threshold. But at this threshold, that's where this man, who in fact was the Lord himself before he permanently came, took on human flesh, that is where the Lord met Jacob and wrestled with him. Now, Jacob's wrestling match there, it was not for a contest of personal pride, a contest of egos, but it was because the Lord, by that wrestling match, was helping Jacob remember the greatness of the promise that he had given to Jacob and the desire to exercise him in claiming it, to know that everything depended on that promise. That wrestling match demanded Jacob's faith and focus all the more. And Jacob, as we saw, eventually prevailed on the Lord, but he was going to hereafter remember this experience. There was a physical aspect involved, even the pain on his hip that he would carry enduringly, that would always recall how that promise is in fact greater than any injury that I may have, because he still had Christ, the promised Christ ahead in that promise. He knew that God was going to give all things through him. And it was, again, with that promise that all nations would be blessed as they would come to the faith in the only one who frees from demons. Now back to the woman. She physically had left her daughter there to go to Jesus, where he could all the more fully be found. She kept crying out despite resistance. She dared to come up and beg to him, and that was annoying his disciples, putting herself bodily there before Jesus. And when Jesus still refused, she bodily knelt down and she worshiped Jesus. When she was still turned away, she kept doing it, receiving his harsh yet true words, but she kept remembering also all the more Jesus' mercy and his steadfast love, which are more powerful than even the truth of his law. She remembered that true freedom and all that is good comes only by belonging to Jesus. It all hung on his word. when it gets physical, together with the verbal, of course, that's when and where we tend to especially remember things. Things like, remember how Jacob has that limp on his hip. It's always going to recall to him the Lord's promise to him. We remember how Jesus claimed all of us to be his when the incarnate Lord baptized us with actual water. He did that so that we could know firmly that we are his and live as his Christians in the world in free bodies, souls, eyes, ears, with all our members, so that we could instead use our tongues for his word and being about his praise in true humanity, affirming works in the real world among our neighbors who don't know him. And we know that he is going to also raise our bodies to greater life from the dead too. St. Mark tells us that even unclean spirits fell down and worshiped Jesus when he came near. They didn't want Jesus near their threshold, of course, but when he was, even evil spirits fell down to worship Jesus. That's what evil spirits must do. Well, what should we do as human people with our bodies? Still, many shy away from the body in worship. I suppose they don't, because getting physical about it might make who truly is Lord of all things more manifest to other people whose judgment they fear more than the Lord's. But physical action also tends to work with our memory, to focus on his word and remembering that instead of idle pleasures. Proud spirits like to keep worship only in your head, to think that Jesus only came for your head. But he came for all of you, to free you entirely from any sort of possession or any simple life that is passing away. People who remember that their entire life, body, soul, and spirit, the entire world, belong to the incarnate Lord, they have greater and true freedom and healing. This is what the incarnate Lord, by word and sacrament, has come to bring to you, what he wants for those close to you and for all those who are on the other side of the threshold from him, who are close to you too. Amen. The peace of God, understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.